Book of Daniel, chapter 2. Need to explain a couple of things. For one thing, if you see Amanda Seymour or Brother Josh slipping out during the service today, there is a reason for that. Today is the due date. Is that right, Brother Josh? Today is the day, and yet she is due, but she has not exactly arrived yet, or at least somebody else has not arrived. And so anyway, if they slip out, you'll understand that. If Brother Charles slips out in his family, that's because Stephanie's due date, I think, is also today, or pretty close by. So anyway, there may be some moving around here today. Also, if any of you Jemanskis, you know, any of you that need a whisperer's license to tell Brother Abel what I'm saying today, you just go right ahead and whisper. I was hoping Rebecca would be there beside him. Down there. We're down to junior church, huh? Okay, poor Abel. He's stuck up here with just me and my Georgia English. We had Becky might could help. Becky, feel free to kind of lean over and help him out a little bit, if you will. Okay. Anyway, Becky has a whisperer's license today in church, all right? And so we'll just assume she's saying the right thing and not saying the preacher's an idiot or, you know, anything like that. None of the rest of us would ever know. All right, well, anyway, by the way, I got to tell you this story. Some of our young people have taken the very high road in this thing of engagement and spousal and marriage, and that they've asked their, you know, their conviction is that their first kiss should be on their wedding day. And that has been Rebecca's position, but you can just imagine that is not very common in the Dominican Republic any more than it is here. And so when she told Abel about that, I'm sure that was a little bit of a surprise to find out that that was going to be going on. And so anyway, we were just talking about that a moment yesterday in my office as we shared together. And I said, well, I tell you, I admire you for that, Abel, in consenting to that. And I really think that must have taken a lot of self-discipline and resistance to resist the urge to kiss someone that you love there. And he said, ay, 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 ay. David, I liked him better after he said that. I mean, I really identified with this guy. All of us men have said, ay, 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 ay. Yeah, we understand that. All right. Well, anyway, in your Bible, in Daniel chapter 2, we have a story that revolves around Daniel, of course, but it also involves some men who were fakers in the field of religion and in the field of prediction and revealing secrets. And they are called Chaldeans and astrologers and various other names that they're given here in the Scripture. Have you ever wondered around Christmas time when you read about the wise men, sometimes they're called the Magi, where those guys came from actually in the Bible, or actually where they came from in the world? Well, you're actually seeing some of their ancestors here when you read about the Chaldeans and the astrologers and the wise men and all who were back here in Babylon in this day. They were called Chaldeans because they were from the region of Chaldea. And then later on, when the Medo-Persians came in, the name was changed actually to Medians or Magi from Media. And so down through the years, and a lot of people wonder, well, why in the world did those people come all the way from the east to see this newborn king that was born there in a little-known place called Bethlehem? Well, the idea had been planted during a crisis moment in the history of Israel's sojourn in Babylon by a great prophet named Daniel. And no doubt Daniel, as he ascended to the very top of all of these Chaldeans and wise men, he taught them, no doubt, about the true God. And that knowledge most likely was passed down. And so these wise men of Jesus' day had heard probably from information that was planted way back in Daniel. And some 400 years or so later, when Jesus was born, that knowledge was still known. And the star in the east, all those great prophecies were very commonly known to them. And so they saw it, they knew it was about time for it, and they came from the east to see the newborn king. Well, let's read just a little of this story beginning in chapter 2, if we can. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto him, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your home shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation thereof. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, therefore there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. Let's stop there. Dear Father, we ask now that Your Word would speak. Father, You know the last thing I want today is to speak myself. I pray now that You might speak to these Your people. These are my people in responsibility, but they're Your people in ownership. I pray now, dear God, that You would speak to them, that they would be strengthened and encouraged today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to propose a statement as fact today. And as I preach, I want you to test that statement to see if it's right. Test it, first of all, by Scripture, and then test it, if you will, by your own discernment that you get from God, and also by the experiences that God has put you through in your life. Here's the statement. Our God is a God of crisis. And crisis is one of His favorite devices to grow His children, to strengthen His children, and to make children. In fact, you and I need two things to make us what God wants us to be. We need His presence, and we need the crises, plural, that God sends our way. Does that sound right, that we need God's presence and we need the crises that He sends our way in order to become what God wants us to be? Now, I did not say that any of us are ever going to like crises, but we need them in order to grow and become what God wants us to be. Now, what does crisis do in your life? What good is it? Well, crisis is one of the most efficient methods that God has. For one thing, crisis exposes what is not real. For example, it exposes the gimmickry of these fakers, these magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and necromancers and these people. You know, it's interesting how they worked. They pretended that they could solve all sorts of mysteries, that they could reveal things that were not known any other ways. They had some strange ways of doing it. The astrologers looked up at the sky and somehow got messages from the alignment of the stars and the heavenly bodies and constellations that were up there. Some of the others did other strange things. One of these folks down here, the sorcerers, had a method whereby they would take an animal, sometimes a bird, sometimes a pig, sometimes whatever, and they would, in effect, dissect that animal. They would cut him open, and they would look at his entrails. There's another word for that that you boys use that begins with a G. But anyway, they would look at his entrails there, and they would somehow be able to read his entrails like a fortune teller reads the lines in a hand, supposedly. Now, can you imagine that? Open up and looking at somebody's insides and supposedly telling the future with it, telling secrets out of it. Well, they did that. And so they had all kinds of methods, and they surrounded it with all of this trickery and this magic and made it sound like it was good. But here in this situation, we see these magi, these sorcerers, these Chaldeans, absolutely stumped. Now, they had actually some occultic-type material, occultic-type activity that was going on. The Bible teaches us that around false worship, they're actually demons. So there was a little power involved here. But they faced a situation against which demons were absolutely helpless. And that situation was that demons cannot tell the future. Did you know that? Demons cannot tell the future. Their information is limited to what they can figure out on their own and what is revealed in the Bible. So they can't. They're smart and they're able to do that, but they can't tell the future. So even these magicians who were in contact with the demons were stumped on what was going to happen, but they had learned how to fake it. You know, fakers have down through the years developed these methods of telling, supposedly telling the future without really knowing the future. For example, they'll give these general predictions. They'll say, there's going to be a war. Now I ask you something. At what time in human history has there not been going to be a war? Or they'll say, there will be this evil man. Now since when is an evil man something unusual? Who gets into power? We've always had evil men getting into power. We send all of ours to Congress. And so we know all about evil men getting into power. That's standard procedure. Now, and so these men would make these very general predictions, and they would make it sound like they were really predicting something good. But Nebuchadnezzar threw them a curve that they just couldn't handle. He came out and he said, I want you to interpret this dream. They said, oh, we can do it, Neb. Don't you worry about a thing. We can interpret this dream for you. Now, tell us the dream. He said, I've forgotten it. I don't remember what it was. I'll tell you what. You guys can know things that can't be known by natural means. You just go ahead and not only tell me the interpretation, you tell me the dream too. And they said, duh, what? You want us to tell you the dream? They said, that's an unreasonable demand, Mr. King. and we just can't do that. In fact, they said, there is no man anywhere that can tell you the dream. We interpret it if you'll tell us a dream, but there's no man out there. You know, that is the challenge that is thrown out everywhere today. Is it true that there is no man out there in this congregation, no woman out in this congregation that knows how to get in touch with God and can find out things that you need to know? You know, one of the things about a true believer is that a true believer has access to God. And a true believer can look in God's Word, and he can look to the Spirit of God, and he can discern things that others do not know. Anyway, God set this thing up so that he could debunk all the myths of these Chaldeans. And so, anyway, he is angry with them, and the decree goes out that all the wise men in Babylon were going to be slain. Now, it also does crisis, brings to the forefront a true man of God. To this point, Daniel has been one of the junior wise men. He is young. He has been back in the background, though it has already been proven that he's wiser than all these wise men. He's been back in the background. But this crisis, if you will, brings to the forefront this truly wise man, this man of God. You know, beloved, there are lots of people in Bible history that you would have never heard from except for the crises that God sent into their lives. You would have never heard the name Daniel had it not been for the lion's den and all the other crises. But every child knows about Daniel in the lion's den. You would never heard the name Joseph had it not been for his brothers selling him into slavery and sending him into crisis. You would have never known about John the Baptist if it hadn't been for that run-in with Herod and all the strange things that God sent into his life. You would have never known about David had it not been for the giant and the lion and the bear and King Saul trying to kill him. The crisis is the thing that gives you and me and these Bible characters the opportunity to display the person that God has already made, and also gives us the opportunity to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you something. What were the things in your life that triggered your spiritual growth? Almost, I can look back in my life, and you can too, and I can see those moments in which I grew the most and you grew the most, and invariably it was in those times of crisis. I have seen you folks again and again go through that. I've watched you as you stood beside the caskets of your loved ones, as you stood in hospital rooms and watched them as they were in trial and difficulty, as their lives were in danger, and I've watched the faith grow in your life. Now, you know, it's interesting. When the heathen come to those moments, they are in utter despair. But I've watched Christians, and they grow in those times of crises. You know, there are a lot of other people, even today, that you would never have heard of, even in the secular world. Do you think you would ever heard of a skinny, bony guy named Abraham Lincoln if it had not been for the crisis? I don't think you would have. His name would have floated back into obscurity with the names of Taft. You say, what's a Taft? Well, he used to be president, believe it or not. And you would have forgotten all those names. What about the name Todd Beamer? You know that name? You probably do. Todd Beamer was the Christian who rushed from the back of Flight 93 on that awful crisis day of September 11th. He had been on the phone with his wife. He knew what had happened. He knew about the planes crashing into the World Trade Center. And so here was a man who was a Christian man who knew where he was going when he died. And he said, if I'm going to die, I'm going to do some good before I die. And they came in the back of that plane and charged and drove it into the ground in a Pennsylvania wilderness rather than in the White House, where it would have killed George W. Bush, possibly. You know, beloved, I think about that a lot of times. Crisis either makes the man or crisis demonstrates the man. That's why in these days, when I see you folks coming to a point in crisis in your life, I no longer am grieved about it. Sometimes I'm grieved about the pain that you're suffering in it, but I'm no longer grieved about it because I know that God is making you. And God is good at making people. He's good at it. He knows exactly what to do. It brings to the forefront the real man of God. Here was Daniel. And Daniel is there. He's minding his own business one day. And the captain of the guard comes in. And he says, "Daniel, got bad news for you. I got to kill you." Now, you know, you talk about a crisis. You're minding your own business, and then you suddenly find out that there is a decree of death in your life. Well, Daniel was in trouble. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was totally innocent and out of his control completely, completely innocently, this man Daniel was in trouble. Have you ever noticed how fast you can get in trouble? All the teenagers said, "Amen." So true. I tell you what, it works for us adults too, by the way. About 2 months ago, I had just gotten off the bypass, and I was going under the bridge on U.S. 441 up toward my house. Bonnie and I had been somewhere. I think we'd made a hospital visit. I can't remember where we were. But we were coming up under the bridge there. And just as I was coming out from under the bridge and back out into the full daylight, I saw this flash of orange over here on my right. It was a school bus coming off the ramp from it had been coming the other direction on the bypass. It was coming off the ramp, and it was making its turn there on the acceleration ramp, and suddenly it looked like it was pulling over. I thought, my, that bus has had to get off the bypass. He's having some kind of bus trouble. And I was kind of watching this, and as I was going past the bus, the stop sign came out. And I realized to my horror that there in front of that liquor store on 441 right at the bypass is actually a bus stop. I couldn't believe it. I was shocked. And you know how, when you're, y'all know me, you know I love children. And I realized in an instant there that I had endangered some children. And it's funny how you can think of the most obvious things to say. I said, "Bon, that was a school bus." You know, big, yellow, orange, you know, kind of an obvious point, right? What I meant was, I have just passed a stop. I have just broken the law. And my heart was pounding, and I was just so disturbed because I knew what I'd done. And so, anyway, I was just grieving, and so I'm riding along there and just thinking, "Boy, are you really messed up? You're going to have to pay better attention." And suddenly, the other shoe dropped. Anybody want to guess what the other shoe was? Right behind me was Officer Unfriendly. And but I'm polite. I'm a polite driver when I'm awake. And I pulled over to let him by. He didn't want by, as his blue light proved. And so anyway, we got over there on the side, and I thought, well, you know, what's going to happen here is he's going to say, "You know, I saw what happened there. I saw you didn't do that intentionally. I saw that it was an accident, and it was just one of those things that happened. So I'm going to give you a warning ticket and just encourage you to be a little more careful, a little more alert." That is not what Officer Not So Friendly did. He said, "Did you see the bus?" I said, "Well, yes, I saw the bus." He said, "Let me have your license." And he was gone. He's back there in the car for an eternity. Have you ever noticed when you're pulled over in front of the blue light, how slow time passes? I could just imagine at that moment every one of you riding past and waving, you know, and pointing. And I don't know, you just think about that, Miss Elizabeth leading the pack, going by two or three times, watching me. And so there I was, sitting on the side of the road with a policeman with my driver's license. And, you know, you're just frustrated. I say, "Boy, I just can't believe it." Anyway, he came back. I thought, at least I'm going to explain it to him. So I said, "Officer, what really happened here?" He said, "If you got any questions, call this number." And he walked off. I said, "But..." So I'm standing there. And you know what you do? I just frustrate. I threw the ticket down the floorboard. That did a lot of good. And frustrated. So I went on. And so for the next several days, I grieved over the injustice of that. Let me ask you something. Is there a reason why you get in trouble? Is there always a reason why you get in trouble? I know Sean and I say anything. If you believe the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God. But at that moment, I didn't know how much trouble I was really in. I went home that night and I said, you know what? That fine, I bet that thing's going to be $150. I said, in fact, it may be $200. And so I went online. I said, I'm going to find out what the fine is for that. And so I went online and looked at it. You know what the fine is for passing a stop school bus at a bus stop? It is up to $1,000. It is 6 points on your driver's license and up to 1 year in jail. I was just minding my own business. I didn't plan to do that. And suddenly all these visions began to pop into my head. I was like Nebuchadnezzar, but I couldn't forget them. And so all these visions, I was thinking about it. You folks out there sometime around January, and somebody says, where do you go to church? You say, I go to Crooked Creek. Who's your pastor out there? Well, Pastor's Tom Miles. I've heard his name. I'd like to come hear him preach. I want to come. You say, well, maybe you ought to wait. Maybe why should I wait? I'd like to come hear him now. Just kind of got it on my mind. I'd like to come hear that guy preach. Why don't I come now? Well, it's just, if you come, you won't hear him. Why won't I hear him? Well, he's in jail. Doing time in the slammer. You think there's going to be a happy ending to this. The only thing that's happy about this is that I didn't have to go to jail, as you see by the fact that I'm here. I thought about that a lot of times. I fussed about it some. But you know what, beloved? God always has a purpose. God always has a purpose. Sometimes you find out what it is. And for me, God was trying to teach me once again a lesson that I should have learned a long time ago. And that lesson is this. There is always a greater good that trumps what's good for you at any particular moment. There is always a greater good. The most significant thing about that is the safety of the children, is it not? You see, one moment I was just kind of half fussing about that, and I thought, you know, they really should not enforce that law quite so strictly, and then suddenly I was just smitten. And I thought, do I really want them not to enforce the law? Do I really want them to take the chances with the children? What is more important? Some little injustice that might come my way, some little hurting of my feelings, some little hurting of my pride, or the safety of the children of Georgia? I'll leave that one with you. But for me and my part, I say do it again. Stop me. Stop Brother Raines next time. That'll be even better. And, just whatever. But the safety of children is the most important thing. You know, beloved, anytime God puts you in trouble, He is always going to teach you a greater truth. He's going to teach you something about sacrificing yourself. He's going to teach you something about what is really important. You know, we go through lives, our lives, and we are selfish by nature. It's all about me and the injustices that come my way. That is the big thing. God says, no, that's not the big thing. The big thing is the souls of men. Now, the big thing is brother, Mr. So-and-so up there that doesn't know Jesus. The big thing is that you grow. The big thing is my glory and my honor. That's the big thing. So what God does is He forces those of His children in this situation. He gets them in trouble so that He can receive the glory and so that they can grow. Thirdly, it brings out the truth. Crisis brings out the truth. May these Chaldeans give a testimony against themselves. They had been saying, in fact, they say it two times in the early part of this chapter, we'll make known the interpretation. But when it came right down to it, having to produce, they had to say, there's not a man upon earth that can show the king's matter. They said, nobody can do it, including ourselves. Now, they had just said earlier that they could do it. And now they have to give a testimony and say, no, we were lying. We can't do it at all. It brings out the truth. And then it brings out the difference also. the difference between the false gods and the true God. See, a false god is not worth a diddly flip when you're in trouble. Ask the prophets of Baal. The false god is worth nothing. You know, these Chaldeans, they were interesting folks. Look at how they argue in verse 11. And it's a rare thing that the king requires. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods. Now notice what they say about their gods. Whose dwelling is not with flesh. Boy, if old Daniel had been there right then, he'd say, "What? Correction, boys. Your so-called gods, their dwelling is not with flesh." He could have said, "My God, the God of the Jews, Jehovah, His dwelling is with flesh. He dwells," and that would have been exactly true. Because for about 800 years at that time, God's temple, His tabernacle, had been right smack in the center of Jerusalem there. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God, had dwelled right there among the people. And Daniel could have said, "Oh no, your fake gods may dwell somewhere else where you can't get in touch with them. But my God dwells right here with me." And I'm going to tell you something, believer. It's even better for us. Because our God doesn't dwell in a tent anywhere. Our God doesn't dwell in a temple anywhere. Our God, well, let me correct that. He does dwell in a temple. He makes our hearts His temple. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" You know, I love that truth. You know, it feels kind of good to talk about God who's up there. He's transcendent. He's over everything. But I'll tell you something. Most of the time, we need a God who's not up there. We need one down here. I mean, when you need help, you need somebody who is there, somebody who is here where you need Him. We need a God who's here. And we have a God who's here. He dwells in our hearts. Now, go tell that to the prophets of Baal. Go tell that to the Chaldeans. Their God's somewhere else. See, when you need help, somebody's here. Last Thursday, I walked into the men's room downstairs, right about there and downstairs, and I got over toward the bathroom stall there, and I heard splash, splash as I walked, and I looked down, and I was shoe-top high in water. And so I realized, it didn't take long to figure out, that the commode was leaking, and it was leaking bad, too. It had a little flood going on in there in the bathroom. And so I'm thinking, what can I do? I had something I just absolutely had to ask. What can I do? And I thought of Dwayne the plumber right over there. You know what? It gave me some comfort to think about Dwayne the plumber up there in Jefferson. But to be honest with you, I didn't need Dwayne the plumber up there in Jefferson. I needed Dwayne the plumber right here. Dwayne the plumber up there somewhere doesn't do any good. Dwayne the plumber right here, plumbing is what you need. And you know, beloved, I thought about that. I thought, you know, him being up there, that's kind of a comfort. But what if I had reached over to my telephone, as I did, and I'd dialed Dwayne's number, and instead of his picking up the phone, what if he had stepped around the corner through my office door and said, "You rang? What you need, preacher?" Had his toolbox in his hand with all those hoodoo plumbing tools in there. And what if he had done that? That would have been a perfect picture of how the Lord is to us. You don't have to call Him up. He doesn't have travel time that you have to pay for. Instead, He is the person who can get it done right now and right here. He is somebody who is available right now. And that's what those folks, the Chaldeans didn't have. Their God didn't dwell with flesh. You know, to me that'd be kind of a stinky God. One that you couldn't get in touch with. You had to send out a posse to find. That's just no good. I don't like that. And so the difference between those gods is that their false gods are gone. They're out somewhere else. Our God is here all the time, as Daniel was quick to find out there, quick to demonstrate there. I like that. That's the difference. It also reveals true faith does crisis. Crisis in your life will tell a lot about you. It'll tell whether or not you have real faith. But I'll tell you something. If you don't have real faith, it provides an opportunity to build real faith in your life. Some of us go into those crises with kind of Mickey Mouse faith, don't we? Kind of wimpy faith. But sometimes you have to lift up in desperation your hands and your heart to God and say, God, if you don't help me, there's nobody else. Dear God, show yourself strong. You know my faith is weak, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And God hears that prayer. We have Bible proof of it. God, I'm weak in faith, but dear God, help me. It reveals true faith. Now, let me propose a little question to you. Little dilemma. You remember back over in the first of this chapter, those false prophets, those Chaldeans, they were talking to the king, and they said, King, just kind of give us a little time. And it made the king so angry. He said, I know that you're just stalling. I know what you're doing. You are stalling for time. He said, and he issued the order that every one of them were going to be killed. But then later on in the Bible, you see Daniel going in before the king in verse 16. And look at what it says. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time. Well, the rest of this chapter here proves that Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, Daniel, I'll give you time. Why? Why did it make the king angry when the Chaldeans asked for time, but yet it didn't make him angry when Daniel asked for time? Why? The difference, beloved, was that those Chaldeans had said, it can't be done. Where Daniel had said, I will show you the interpretation. Now, beloved, this is very interesting. You will notice that Daniel doesn't say, though he means it, but Daniel doesn't say, I'll go ask God and God will show the interpretation. But instead, he says, you give me a little time and I will show you the interpretation. Beloved, did you know that God works through people? He really does. And God likes nothing better than when His people have some confidence in His ability to work. I remember sitting down with Hyman Appleman, the great Jewish evangelist, one time. I was in his hotel room. We were talking together. He was in revival in our church. I was his driver at that time. I was a young preacher. And he looked around at me and he said, he was talking about prayer. And he said, preacher, he said, I have to be careful what I pray. He said, because God's going to answer my prayers. I tell you, that just startled me. You have to be careful what you pray. He said, God is going to answer my prayer. You know what the secret of what Daniel said was? He said, God is going to hear me. I'm going to go home. He's going to hear me. He's going to tell me the interpretation of his dream. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell it to you. Daniel had faith. Daniel had faith. He said, now listen. He said, God is going to come through for me. What do you say? Do you agree with Daniel? Is God going to come through for you? It's either that or do what a lot of sorry Christians do. And when crisis comes along, they say, oh me. Oh, me. All is lost. Oh, the kid's going to die. And they're just whining. What they're saying is, there is no God, and if there is, He's not going to come through for me. What an insult to the Almighty to say that the Almighty is not Almighty. That the Almighty won't come through you. That the Almighty won't answer your prayer. Oh, God, help us to be like Daniel and say, don't you worry. Don't you worry one bit. God is going to be there when we need Him. That is faith. And it reveals. See those poor Chaldeans? They didn't have faith. They didn't have a lick of faith. They knew that their God was nothing. They knew that their own abilities were fakery, and they had no faith, and they said, no, it's just, it can't be done. And Daniel said, you watch. My God is going to do it. Whether or not you ever learn, we ever learn to say, my God is going to take care of it, what a skill that is. Say, my God is going to come through for me. Let's have a little practice here, okay? My God is going to come through for me. Would you say that in faith? My God is going to come through for me. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. He likes to hear you say it. He wrote this down that Daniel said right here in the Bible. He said, I'm going to put that down for the posterity, all those Christians that are coming. So they'll know that God does come through for people. He wrote it there in the Bible. He said, I'm going to show you the interpretation, O King. God's going to come through for me. He's going to come through for you. You know, I could go on and on here. But many Christians, they remind me of existentialists. Now, when I was in college, one of the most boring days that I ever spent was when we were studying the philosophy of the existentialists. Those of you who've sat in those classes and listened to that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They were this crowd of folks who undoubtedly were a collection of all the most negative people who ever lived. And they said that the universe, everything out there is hostile to you. Everything's against you. That's where they started. And they said the universe and everything in it is unreasonable. So you can't deal with it with reason. You've just got to be determined. But by the way, they said, no matter what decision you make in any situation, anguish is going to be the result. Now there's a hopeful idea, isn't it? No matter which way you go, anguish is going to be the result. You're going to find yourself in anguish. There is your simple lesson on existentialism. But do you know I find a lot of believers who think that? They think, oh no, I can't do this because that's going to turn out bad. I can't do that because that's going to turn out bad. I can't do this over here and back over there. Anguish. And they have absolute nope. They say, God is not going to come through for me. What a terrible thing that is. And no wonder God keeps sending them crisis. They have no faith. Years ago, one of my friends was telling me about being at a funeral home. And at that funeral home, there was a non-Christian family. I say non-Christian, I mean they were unsaved. All the members of the family, as far as we could tell, were unsaved. And there's this non-Christian family. And they were doing what non-Christian families do around the death of loved ones. They were in utter despair. They were weeping and wailing. And into that scene comes the Catholic priest who is going to conduct the wedding. He was going to conduct the funeral service there. And so that Catholic priest walks up. And he happens to know that this lady who is doing the worst of the wailing is a, quote, baptized Catholic. And so he walks up to her, and in the sternest voice, while she's wailing, he says, where is your faith? Can I tell you that when he first said that, when I first heard that, I was offended by it. I thought, that's so irascible. He comes up there, and he intrudes into the grief of that moment, and he does that. But over the years, y'all know I have no sympathy for Catholic doctrine whatsoever. But I think that blind squirrel may have found an acorn right there. You know when you demonstrate your faith? It's in crises. You know, when you have that opportunity in the crisis. Linda Tate's sitting right back there. I love Linda and Jerry and Tim. They've had the worst year you could possibly imagine. About mid-year and dead summer, Linda had this brother that worked with Brother Jerry, and Linda's beloved brother, and he had some problems all of his life. And that brother passed away in the midsummer. Then last week, Linda's mom passed away. And it was just like a double whammy in the same year. Just boom, boom, plus a whole lot of other stuff. Linda's having incredible physical problems. But as I watched her, I went to both of those visitations, and Linda was standing there at those caskets, and she was smiling and talking to people and receiving every moment the grace of God. See, that's what believers do. They exercise their faith, and they receive the grace of God. It's never easy, but they receive the grace of God, and the next Sunday, they're at church, just like she is. Faithful to God. No wonder. No wonder. In that heathen court, there was that man who had faith. He had faith. He had real faith that affected the way he lived, that affected the way he thought, that affected the decisions he made, and affected the outcome, because when the outcome came, there was great glory to God. Beloved, every crisis in your life is the front door to open to the glory of God. God wants to open His glory to the world. Let them see. Every crisis in your life is all about that. Whatever you're facing right now, understand what God's doing. It is. And by the way, you either have to believe that or not. Will you now, this moment, believe that truth? That God makes no mistakes, that nothing slips by Him. God's never napping and Satan slips something by Him. He's never doing that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's going to come through for you? With every head bowed, every eye closed.